verse 27 to 30, I'm going to read. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are God who speaks, and a God who speaks clearly. Thank you that you have spoken to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and you now still speak to us through him, through your word, the Bible. Please give us hearts that are soft now, ears that will hear, minds that would understand, and wills that would obey what your word says to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at that passage, so why don't you leave your Bibles open as we look through this passage. So before I came to live in England, I was in a boarding school that was a very, very long way away from home. I did change later on when my mom passed. But you see, when I was in boarding school, we didn't have mobile phones and we didn't write letters. So you didn't know when you would be visited, because you weren't expecting a phone call or letter. You just didn't know. Although people will come to see you, you don't know when they're going to come. So for my mom and I, the anxiety of not seeing each other for a while always reaches its climax when she begins to say her parting words. And there were always words to this effect. Goodbye, my dear. Look after yourself. And whatever happens, dot, dot, dot. Well, you see, if you were in my mom's situation, what would your parting words be in those moments of high emotions? Supposing that you weren't going to see your loved ones anymore. You don't even know if you're going to see them. It's not a matter of a long time before you see them. You just don't know if you're going to see them. What would follow the words, whatever happens, dot, dot, dot? What one thing would you want your loved ones to do or refrain from doing as you part from them while you leave them behind? You see, my mom's words, the words that follow the words, whatever happens, were always this. Remember whose child you are. You see, what she really means by that is basically, when I'm not around, remember whose child you are and let it affect the way you conduct yourself at school, whether I come to see you or not. You see, Paul, who wrote this letter to this group of Christians in Philippi, was in the same situation. He was writing from prison where he was because he had been publicly preaching about Jesus Christ and the gospel. You see, this letter actually might prove to be his final communication with these Philippians, his dearly beloved friends. But for Paul, one thing is paramount. Now look with me at verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians, nothing else must distract or excuse you from this great objective. It must be your singularly focused objective, the objective that occupies your mind. You see, Paul has shared about his own life and aim in verse 12 to 26. And he has showed by his own life that he was living in a manner that was worthy of the gospel of Christ. He was so adamant that whether he was in prison or not, whether he was alive or not, is not the point. The point is Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, to be with Christ. So it required the Philippians to do no less. In fact, you see, the word conduct yourselves in verse 27 translates from the word that simply means to have one's citizenship. The issue here for Paul is citizenship. That is the one thing, that's one of the things it means to be a Christian, to be a citizen of another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It's in fact, Paul would restate this point of citizenship in chapter 3, verse 20. Look at it with me. Just turn your Bibles one page over. Verse 20. When he was talking about all the false teachers that around, verse 20, he says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, and because they are citizens, look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord," because you are citizens. Isn't that the same point in verse, chapter 1, verse 27? Look at it. After he had told them that they should conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, what does he say? "Whether I come to see you or not, I will know that you stand firm." You see, between chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is basically going to tell us and the Philippians what it means to stand firm as Christians. If you're a Christian here today, God requires you and I to live our lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. If you would say you don't know if you're a Christian or where you even stand with regards to the gospel of Christ, you see, Christ died for your sins and mine on the cross over 2,000 years ago. He was buried, raised on the third day, as he's now seated in heaven as the King, the Lord. So if you don't know where you stand and you're considering where you stand, you see, accepting the good news about Jesus would mean that you are accepting to conduct your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. God helping us. So the one thing I believe that the Lord wants you and I here to understand today is this: always live your life in a manner worthy of your status as citizens of heaven. Always live in a manner worthy of your status as citizens of heaven. If that's one thing, there's one thing you want to go on with today, that's the one thing the Lord will want to say to us. Well, for the purpose of our passage, what would it mean? What does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? It will mean two things. The first is this: striving together for the public truth of the gospel. Look at verse 27, halfway through. "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." You see, the Philippians are to stand firm in one spirit, basically in one mind, in unity. And the first mark of a true citizen of heaven who is standing firm is to strive side by side with other Christians for the gospel. It's the word striving is frequently translated, even in some Bibles, as contending for something. It comes from the athletic track of the Olympic arena in the first century. It's in fact where we get our word athletic from. It's the picture in mind here is of an energetic, athletic pursuit of a single goal, the public proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Striving together for the faith of the gospel would mean Philippians continue proclaiming that Jesus is Lord publicly. Why? You see, Paul is in prison because he did that, and the Philippians are being opposed, and the danger is they will just pack it in and say, well,
Well, we don't need to say anything. Let's just keep our faith private. But Paul says, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, it's not an individual event. You notice that? You have to strive side by side, together. You see, the picture is more of a team rowing together. I think I put a picture up there. And you see, when you see a team rowing together, you're all putting your energy in, right? It's not a one-man thing. You're all doing it. The success of this is based on how good you all work together. It's not one of a 100-meter runner who just gets all the glory. You see, it's a partnership. Remember, we've come across that word partnership in chapter 1. You are to partner together, striving side by side to proclaim the truth that Jesus is Lord. It's a pursuit of the whole team. See, Paul's expectation is clear. As the Christians get up each morning, you see, you and I, if you're Christians today, our priorities are clear in life. It is this: I'm a citizen of heaven, first and foremost. Today, as I stand firm in my work, my studies, my parenting, my neighboring, above all else, my standing firm is to contend side by side for the public truth of the gospel. That's our aim. That is the priority that should shape our behavior as New Life Church Catford. Whatever our job, whatever our status in life, we are not to seek to be lone rangers to get glory for ourselves. We are to strive side by side for the public truth of the gospel. It's you and I, whether you work or you're in school, we are to seek out other Christians at work, at school, to stand side by side to make Christ known. That is why some of us have moved to Catford. Not to get a nicer house, not to live in a nicer community, good all those things are, but to live closer to other Christians so that together New Life Church Catford can strive side by side to proclaim the truth that Jesus is Lord. Standing firm and behaving in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ will mean that you and I strive side by side for the public truth of the gospel. And the second thing it will mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel is this: we strive together without fear of those who oppose the gospel. As if verse 28 to 30 seems to give us why Paul is telling the Philippians to strive together. See, they were facing opposition of the same kind that Paul was facing in Rome. So look at verse 28 with me. Without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. See, we know that this opposition, you see, what this opposition looks like, we are told in Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 24. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you see, the opposition seems to be coming from greedy pagan businessmen who feared that Paul's public preaching about the gospel was going to cause reduction in the profits of their business of fortune telling. As a result, Paul was handed over to the magistrates and accused of advocating customs that are not lawful for them as citizens of Rome to accept or practice. To the people of Philippi, with their civic pride and valued possession of Roman citizenship, this was a serious accusation. It's in essence, the charge was that Paul's behavior on the Christians was unworthy of a citizen of Rome. The charge was brought by these businessmen who feared that they were going to lose profits And in other places, charges are brought to Paul by people who were going to lose their influence and privilege. You see, I wonder what would happen if in our jobs, we start getting criticized, maligned for being Christians. I wonder what would happen if we get threatened as Christians that we will lose our British citizenship. Now, for some of us, it might not be a problem if we don't have a British citizenship. But what would we do? You see, once you and I realize and accept that Jesus is the true Lord and King, the primary allegiance of our lives gets changed. Our primary citizenship is heaven, not British or French or Croatian or anything else. Primarily, citizens of heaven. You see, that's the case with the Ashes Bakers, whose case have gone all the way to the Supreme Court. Is it because of their allegiance to Jesus as Lord and their commitment to live as citizens of heaven, they refuse to celebrate a same-sex wedding by making a cake, and now they're opposed? See, just yesterday, I read on a Christian website that defends and promotes life. I read this. A woman saying, "I cannot imagine a society where a simple offer to help a woman who might want to keep her child is seen as a criminal offense." But she said that only in light of this, a sanction that come out. It is a criminal offense to offer assistance or pray within 100 meters of the abortion center in Ealing, in this country, West London. You see, this is despite the fact that the vigil had been operating peacefully for over 20 years without any arrest. Perhaps even some of you here, some of us, as you sit here, are aware of the kind of opposition that would arise at school, at work, in your neighborhood, if you were to express the biblical truth that you believe in about different issues. You see, a couple of friends of Rosie and I have a child who got into trouble at school because he refused to write a piece pretending he was a girl. You see, the new legislation on sexuality is perhaps the hottest topic that clashes with the faith of the gospel in our time. It's the unique and exclusive claim that the Christian faith about Jesus and the Bible's teaching on sexuality is a constant challenge to every culture. Christians are being accused of customs that are not lawful for us as British citizens to accept or practice. The thought of opposition can be frightening, right? When you're threatened that you lose your privileges, it is frightening. But that's why we are to strive together side by side. See, fear can cause cracks and disagreement. And that was true for the Philippians. They will begin to argue. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 2, we get mentioned two women who seem like they have been arguing and can't agree. It causes fraction between us. But we as citizens of another kingdom and under another King Jesus, we are to strive together publicly for the faith of the gospel, and we are to do this even in spite of opposition. You see, in fact, the mark of our citizenship in heaven means that we will not be frightened of opposition. You see that in chapter 1, verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Our standing firm without being frightened will be a clear sign to the opponents, those who oppose the gospel, of their destruction. Imagine what happens when someone who's frightening stands before you and they threaten your life and you just stand there peacefully. I think they just think, "What do you believe in?" That's Paul's point here. See, we are not to be frightened of opponents because it's a sign of our salvation by God, verse 28. Our not being frightened will be the evidence that we belong to the one who has been declared by God to be above every name. The one before every knee will bow. Jesus is in charge, regardless of who our opposers are. That's Paul's point. He is the Lord of history. And this ought to make us courageous rather than frightened. Jesus once said to his disciples, "What's the worst anyone can do to you? Kill you. But don't be afraid of people who can kill your body and can do nothing afterwards. Be frightened of the one who can kill your body and afterwards send your soul to hell." Basically, be afraid of God, not people. God is the all-powerful one. And so the reason we should not be frightened is verse 29. Look with me. "Because it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him." Believing in Jesus and suffering for him comes as an inseparable gift given to citizens of heaven by God. The suffering that comes to you and I for being Christians, far from being an evidence that God has forgotten us or he doesn't care about us, no, it is rather a sign of the reality of God's work of grace that we truly believe in Jesus. See, you and I, if you're a Christian today, you've been enrolled into the Lord's service because of your faith in him. And what accompanies that faith is suffering for him. And the reason you're suffering comes simply because you're not home. You are living in a strange country under the allegiance of King Jesus. And that would mean sometimes you run into trouble with the customs of the strange land you're living in. You see, notice verse 30. The Philippians are not alone in this. We prayed earlier for the Christians in Algeria. All around the world, Christians, the normal way of the Christian life is opposition. You see, notice Paul himself is involved in the same struggle, as are many Christians around the world today. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when you are opposed for standing firm and contending for the truth of the gospel. Be courageous. Strive together for the public truth of the gospel at NLCC. And know that when you suffer for him, it's a gift that God has given to you on the behalf of Christ. Why don't I pray? And we're going to respond by singing. Well, why don't I give you about 30 seconds to a minute. Maybe you just want to ponder on what you've heard and pray about it. And then I would pray.